Well, good morning, Dayspring Baptist Church family. I am just delighted and excited to share with you all today. And thank you, Pastor Eric, for extending the invitation. I'm just overjoyed and just honored to be here and sharing with you all. And so my task is to preach, and so that is what I will do. And so would you all please just bow with me in a word of prayer before we get started. O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God, I just pray right now that as we are in this worshiping moment, Father, I pray that you would empty me of me and fill me with thee, Lord. And God, out of the overflow, you would saturate the hearts of this here, your people. God, we are here awaiting a word from you. God, we are ready, we're willing. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive the message that you have for us today. God, I just pray that we would be able to imitate Christ more so today because of you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fall fresh upon this place. Be in each and every heart, Lord, and each and every person that is sitting in the chairs. And be with me, your humble servant. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So from the fall of 2002 until around the springtime of 2008, I was but a young sapling at Southern Elementary School in Georgetown, Kentucky. And there I was in the after-school programs. We had the YMCA, we had what is called the Corral, and it was there we used to play games, and we played a specific game called Simon Says. I don't know if any of you all have heard of the game Simon Says. Oh, she knows Simon Says. And so for those that don't know, Simon Says is a game where there is one leader, and this leader is directing a group of people, and the object of the game is to be the last one standing so that you can become the leader. And so you are out of the game if you do not do what the leader says. And so on a higher, heavier, holier note, this is what Paul is kind of getting at in his epistle to the Philippians. And so Paul is exhorting the Philippians to continue to live right and to follow the good examples of those that have been set before them, such as Paul, even though Paul is in prison at this point. Philippi is an important city. They are close to the coast, and there's a lot of trading and commerce that happens close to Philippi, and there's a lot of people that can come and influence the church in Philippi. There are a lot of what is called itinerant preachers, or people that preach and they just travel and that's all they do is go and speak. But there's a lot of people that weren't doing this for the right reasons. And so following good Christian examples will help lead us to steadfastness in Jesus Christ. Following these good examples is what will keep us in the game, if you will. And so who are these good examples? I made mention of some before that in verse 17, Paul says that we have good examples to follow, and the church in Philippi has a good example to follow in Paul and others that are like him. And so the CSB version says that we are to imitate Paul, and we are to pay attention to his and others' examples that are like him. And so what is Paul's example? Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 3 that I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is the example that we are to imitate of Paul. Paul is continuously looking to Jesus and is continuously imitating Jesus. And so Paul imitates Jesus, and we imitate Paul as Paul imitates Jesus. To take it back to the example of Simon Says, if you think about it, there's no one hardly that plays the game that is the leader is actually named Simon. They are just saying Simon Says. And so if you will, Paul is saying Jesus says, and we are to follow what Jesus says because Paul is proclaiming that on his behalf. And so to pay attention to the example of others, that means that we are to look with intent. We are to study, break down, and analyze what it is the examples are doing. And there's a difference between just watching and actually paying attention. And so for some of my sports people in here, you would know that there's a difference between just watching a game versus actually watching film of the game. And so when you just watch the game, you see the quarterback, he throws a touchdown, and the receiver catches it, and all the stands, the fans go wild. But when you watch the film and you're breaking down and analyzing, you notice the things that the players did right to get to the touchdown and get to the goal. You see the quarterback do a five-step drop and not a three-step drop. You see, he flipped his hips right. You see, the motion of his arm throwing the football is following the correct motion. You see all of the things that they're doing right. And as a player, you watch this in hopes that you can mimic and do the same thing that they're doing. And this is what Paul is telling us to do. So who are good examples for you to follow, for you to study, to pay close attention to? Who are people in your life that are living examples just like Paul's life? Who are the people that we can imitate? But not only should we imitate the likes of Paul and others who imitate Christ, but we also need to know who these enemies are of the gospel that Paul speaks of. And thank you, Zach, for reading the scripture. And so in verses 18 and 19, we hear that there are enemies of the gospel, and that we should know, and Paul lists the characteristics of those that are enemies of the gospel. Paul says it is with tears in his eyes that he has to tell the Philippians that there are enemies of the gospel. And this is not what we want. This is not what Paul wants. This is not what Jesus wants. We don't want people that are enemies of the gospel. And so it moves Paul. And Paul sympathizes with them because he understands that they've not had a taste of the light, of the bread of life, of the living water. And if only they would be able to taste it, would they come to realize what they're doing? And so we should be moved ourselves when we see people that are like this, that are enemies of the gospel. We should be moved on our inside because we want to do something about their situation, because we are imitators of Christ. And this is not to be from a holier-than-thou place, because all of us, we know that if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, where would all of us be? It is only by God's grace that all of us that have accepted Christ, that our destiny is not destruction. And so Jesus, when he sees people in need, Jesus has compassion for them. God has compassion in Ezekiel 33:11. God says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn and that they would live. God does not delight in the wicked people dying. God does not, you know, he does not desire for us to be apart from him. But God desires that we should be with him in heaven. And so what we should do as imitators of Christ is try to bring people with us to heaven. And this is a sad reality that those that do not turn to Jesus as their Savior, Paul says their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And their minds are set on earthly things. And so, why do we need to know these things? Why should we know these characteristics of people that are enemies of the gospel? And this takes me back to just a few weeks ago, I went to a UMHB basketball game with a friend of mine, and we were sitting next to the student section, and I just happened to notice the students were chanting names and calling out the name of a specific player on the field, on the court. And come to find out, it was actually a player for the opposing team. And so what they had did was they had learned and researched the players of the opposing team to be able to heckle and to be able to throw them off their game. And I was just thinking how they have researched and how even some of us research the opposition in a sports team. But how many of us Christians actually know who or even what it is that we are fighting against in our Christian walk? Paul says in Ephesians 6:12 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and authorities and against powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so our fight is not against physical things. When we see people that are in opposition to us from the gospel, it is not their physical self, but it is the evil spirits and forces that have caused them to not accept the gospel. We are dealing with people who their destiny is destruction. Their end, their telos, or their eschatological future, however you want to say it and it makes sense to you, their destiny is destruction. And this is not physically, but spiritually. Their destiny is destruction. And it's unclear who Paul is specifically referring to, but whoever it is, I truly believe that people like this are still around today. And so we can plug in whoever we want to in this situation. We can plug in coworkers or neighbors or family members. These are people that don't have hope. And so their destiny is destruction because they have no hope in a resurrection with the Savior. So where does all of our hope lie today? Is it in people, in things, or is it in Jesus Christ? Secondly, it's people. We come against people who their God is their stomach. And this can be taken literally and figuratively at the same time. And so Paul is most likely talking about people who their desires rule their life. And this desire can be gluttonous. That food rules your life. Thoughts are always on how can I best satisfy myself today with the best meal and the best food? How can I taste the best food? And I fall victim to this as well. I remember vividly my mom scolding me. I would say, "Mom, what's for breakfast?" And she'd say, "Zachary, you haven't even had dinner yet and you're asking for breakfast." But I was living my life ruled by my stomach, by the next meal. And this desire can also be lustful. The desire for lustful pleasures of a man or a woman or even our self-gratification, it's what dictates some people's lives. Lewd websites have skyrocketed because they prey on the lustful desires of those that have let such desires rule their lives. And this is not the way it should be. I was at a revival one year, a few years back, and the preacher that was preaching, he said, he was talking about how the world operates, and he said, the economy of the world is get all you can, sit on the can, and then poison the rest. My. But this is not how the church is supposed to be, because in Acts 2, we see that everyone shared everything in common with one another, and they provided for each other's needs. Everybody, as the body of Christ, is called to share and to, you know, be communal with everything. And so when your stomach is your God, your desires are your God, apart from the desire to have Jesus as your Savior, it leads to destruction. And their glory is in their shame. This is something that is not old, it's current. There's a lot of, there's a new movement of people bragging about the sins that they do now. There's no such thing as shaming anymore. And there's pride now in their sins and no pride in Jesus Christ. This leads to destruction. And their mind is set on earthly things. Their focus is on the here and now. It's on immediate gratification. They are fixated on the pleasures of this world. And so there's no hope for a future. There's only what's here right now. But what's here right now will pass away. And again, as Paul says, it leads to destruction. And so what's a good thing that can come out of this? You know, it was just a heavy thing. Paul's talking about these people that their destiny is destruction because they don't have hope in Jesus Christ. And so not only are we to imitate Paul, but we should also know that there are people out there that are in opposition to the gospel as well. And this is all so that we are able to distinguish between what is of Jesus and what is not, and what is of the world. In verses 20 through 21, they tell us that the believer's home, the believer's hope is in heaven, where Jesus transforms our earthly bodies into glorified bodies. This is our hope. This is why we are able to continue to move and why our destiny is not destruction, but our destiny is life because of Jesus Christ. And one commentator, he calls those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior burgesses of heaven. And a burgess is an inhabitant of a town or a borough that has full rights and citizenship of that town. So when we accept Jesus Christ, we have full rights to paradise and to heaven, to what Jesus offers us. And Jesus offers us salvation and eternal life. He takes away our sins and gives us a clean slate. So Jesus, in a sense, is saving us from ourselves, from the sins that we have committed ourselves against God. Because Jesus solely has the power to change our sinful body. Whatever it is, whatever mess, whatever things that we have, that we carry, we can do like the old saints in my church say is, we bring our burdens to the Lord and we leave them there. We can quote the songs that says, I feel better, so much better, since I laid my burdens down. And we look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus has saved us by trading out our yoke for his yoke. And he did this one Friday morning where he was marched from judgment hall to judgment hall, and they was spitting on him. They beat him. They bruised him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And then they hung him high and they spreaded him wide in between two thieves, where they nailed him in his hands and his feet and pierced him in his side. And it was there on that cross that he hung his head, and he died for our sins. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that they buried him in Joseph's tomb, and he stayed there all night Friday. And he stayed there all day Saturday. And Jesus stayed there all night Saturday night. But early on Sunday morning, Jesus was able to rise up with all power in heaven and earth in his hands. And it is by this power that Jesus is giving us full citizenship into heaven if you accept the gift that he has given of his death on the cross and the resurrection. And so if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, now is the time. Pray to God, and God is faithful. He will be faithful to save you. Joel 2:32 says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the time. Without Jesus, our destiny is destruction. And so I close with the same words as Paul in chapter 4, verses 1. "So therefore, my brothers and my sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way." My dear friends, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Let me pray that this would be so. Father God, we just thank you right now that you have given us examples to follow. We thank you that you have given us people like Paul, people like Peter, other saints. You've given us your son Jesus to follow after. We thank you that we can look to them as they look to you and follow their examples. Father, I pray that we would be able to discern between enemies and friends of the gospel, Lord. We would be able to know what is right and what is wrong. Father, I pray that we would be steadfast in just in hoping for the day of your son Jesus to come back and to trade out our earthly bodies for glorified bodies. This is our hope, and this is our end, Lord. Father, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus that is able to remove all sin from each and every one of us. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.